Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
When Emily and I first started dating back at the end of 2010, a couple of weeks later, I decided to make my first visit to the church that Emily was attending, and she'd been part of the church for quite some time. Now, this particular Sunday, Barry was on welcoming. And so as I approached the front door of the church, he noticed me and he said, "Ah, you must be Ben. Well, Emily is very dear to all of us. So may you better make sure that you treat her well or else we're going to come and get you." As a new visitor to the church, it wasn't quite the welcome that I had anticipated. I suppose it was a welcome nonetheless. If you've been part of our vision series at this church, you will know that our deep vision, our hope is to be a welcoming, growing, multi-generational church with refreshing faith in Jesus. And right at the start, there it is. We are a welcoming church. Some of you have been part of this church for decades, maybe before you can even remember. Others have been here perhaps a couple of weeks. So we got a full spectrum of people here. But when you first arrived, what kind of welcome did you receive? When you first set foot through these doors, like what was that like for you? Any impressions? And perhaps just as important, as you've been part of this church for however long you have, as you got to know us, what have you noticed about who we are and what we do? I wonder if there are things that you rave about. You know, you're like, "Oh, I can't believe how awesome the carpet is in this church." Or something like that. Maybe. And maybe, are there things that you wish were a bit different than they are? The first time that my family and I visited here, the power went out in the third song. And it stayed off for the whole service. And you know what? Actually, there was something about seeing your faithfulness in the midst of the unexpected that was actually really encouraging to us. Well, as we continue our series in the book of Revelation, we're looking at chapters 2 and 3 today. And we get a glimpse into what happens when Jesus comes to church. When Jesus comes to church, what will he notice? When Jesus comes to our church, what will he observe? As we take a look at these chapters now, as we learn what they meant for the original context, the original hearers, and as we consider what Jesus is saying to us today, let me pray for us. Lord, to each of your churches, you call out to them, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so we come before you today with this call and challenge in our ears. Lord, open our ears to hear your Spirit speaking to our church today. Amen. Well, if you were here last week, we saw that John, who wrote down Revelation, he was in this moment of prayer and worship in the presence of his Lord. And then suddenly the Lord appears to him. And Jesus, he instructs John to write down everything that he sees, everything that he hears, and then to distribute it to these seven churches in modern-day Turkey. To Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia and Laodicea. And in our chapters today, Jesus provides his own personal greeting and brief appraisal of each of these churches, which do receive the entire book. And I do encourage you to have one of the Bibles around in front of you so you can have a look at this. But if you do have a look through these, what's immediately clear is that actually all of these seven letters have a fairly similar structure to them. And as we look through them, there's seven distinct features that happen in these letters. See, there is a commission to each church. There's the character of Jesus described. And then Jesus, he gives his commendation, like his praise points, like, well done, you're doing great at this. And then Jesus gives his critique. You're not doing so well at this. This needs to change. And then followed by the correction, what do you need to do to change? And then he concludes with a challenge to action, with a promise to those who remain faithful and loyal to him. And then the call, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And what's interesting is as you kind of look through this as a big picture, two of the churches, they receive praise and no rebuke. Well, the rest all receive both. And then two receive rebuke and no commendation. And so in these letters, Jesus, he's speaking to all these seven churches in their varied, in their different situations and experiences and behaviour. And I think this is significant because viewed as a whole, this is Jesus' voice to the church, to the worldwide universal church of all ages. One person has reflected it like this. He says, the seven churches, therefore, reflect the full spectrum of faithfulness and faithlessness in every age of church history. And if you were here last week, Megan said basically the same thing, that this is representative of all the church, every church in every age, the sevenfold church across the earth. And so what that then means for us today is it's not like these are the letters for some ancient things and then, like there's something totally different that Jesus might be saying to us today. Jesus knows us. He knows our victories. He knows our shortcomings. And by the Spirit, he wants to speak to us today through this sevenfold letter. Layla and I, who are both sharing the preaching today, we wanted to give us an actual opportunity to then put this into practice and discern Christ's call to us as a church. And so hopefully near you or on your seat, maybe you've sat on it, you'll have a sheet of paper with a pencil. If you don't have one, have a look nearby. Hopefully there's one near you. And we do have a couple of spare copies as well. A bit later, we're going to invite you to read, reflect, pray, and write down what Jesus has to say to our church. But before then, Layla and I wanted to give you a snapshot into two of these churches. We were praying about which ones to highlight, and we felt led to these two. The church in Pergamum. When I was a kid, my brother and I discovered these amazing hard candies called Warheads. Has anyone heard of these? Yeah, a few of you, okay. And if you haven't, well, you're in for a surprise because the sour taste in them, they're sour lollies, and the sour taste is incredibly strong. Apparently, it's something close to the acidity of stomach acid. Wow. Thankfully, it's not quite as much as that, otherwise it would be really harmful. But you put them in your mouth and there's this thick concentration of food acid on the outside and it hits your taste buds like a ton of bricks. If anyone's brave, I've got a whole new packet here. Maybe that could be part of the Vox Pop as well. What do you like about the church? Maybe we could try that later. Well, one day, with my brothers and my love of these Warhead lollies, being the kind older brother that I am, I decided to offer to my little brother, I'd like to make you a sandwich. And he's like, oh yeah, that'd be lovely. Thanks, Ben. But little did he know is that amongst the nice strawberry jam, I also sprinkled a whole bunch of food acid on the sandwich. The same kind of acid, you can use it in sherbet and other things. The same kind of thing that you find on these Warhead lollies. And as he sunk his teeth into this, what he thought was a delicious jam sandwich, it got quite the reaction. Needless to say, my foolish and, to be honest, pretty mean adding of food acid to my brother's sandwich. Like, it was a great sandwich, but it destroyed the whole thing. The sandwich was destroyed. And I am thankful that that experience didn't sour my relationship with my brother. Yeah, there we go. Well, when Jesus, when he comes to the church at Pergamum, he discovers that this church is in a similar situation, a similar condition. So on the one hand, they were doing really well. They were faithful. They remained true even in the face of severe opposition. But on the other hand, their attraction to the culture had effectively added like a layer of acid that was destroying everything. The ancient city of Pergamum was known as the center of a whole host of different worship cults and practices of the day. There was the worship of Zeus and other Greek gods. There was Asclepian healings, a whole bunch of things like that. There was temples of worship to the emperor, who were to be worshipped as his divine being. And then all of these powerful layers of politics and society, they would be railing against any Christian who lived in this place. And there would have been this constant pressure to deny their loyalty to Jesus and embrace all of what society and politics had to offer in that place. And so when Jesus speaks to this church, no doubt this background would be clear in his mind. And he says to them, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, where Satan lives, he says. Like, guys, you are living in the midst of a spiritual war zone. And yet, you remain true to my name. Like, you are holding ground. You are holding onto your faith in the face of all this opposition. You know, he says, you did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city. You know, there have been at least one person in their midst who died for their faith. And yet, rather than shrink away, this church in Pergamum remained true to Jesus' name. And you know, in Melbourne, we really don't face persecution like this, do we? But we certainly do have people in our church community who have experienced this sort of thing. They know this experience firsthand, the difficulty of remaining faithful to Jesus in the midst of severe persecution and, let's be honest, evil. And Jesus here in this letter, and indeed to all those who remain faithful in severe persecution, he commends them. He says, well done. You've stood ground. You remain loyal to me in these hardest of situations. But for all of their faithfulness against the demands of the state, in Pergamum there was the constant allure of the culture. In a city known for its lavish attitude to pleasure, idolatry, sexual expression, these celebrated features of the culture began to creep their way in and contaminate the church as well. One person expresses it like this. If the church at Pergamum could not be destroyed from the outside, from like persecution, perhaps it could be destroyed from the inside. You know, what was once a lovely sandwich was being destroyed by hidden food acid. In verse 14, Jesus gives an Old Testament example of Balaam. You know, the guy with the talking donkey. That's the thing that people tend to remember about Balaam. But if you recall from Numbers 22 onwards, he is hired to try and attack and destroy God's people from the outside by proclaiming like a curse on them. And every time he tries, he gets hired by the king. Every time he tries, all that can come out of his mouth is a blessing to them. And it's like, we're getting nowhere here. Like the more that we try, the more that I keep on blessing these people. And so Balaam hatches this cunning plan to destroy the Israelites from the inside. In Numbers 25, immediately after this episode, and then in 31 it comes up again, we read that he gets the Moabite women to seduce and lead the Israelite men away from God and to worship the gods of the Moabites. And then in verse 15 of our chapter in Revelation, while we don't know a lot about who the Nicolaitans were and exactly what their teaching was, given that Jesus links these two by a likewise, it's probable that their teaching was something similar. They were likely teaching like, you know, yes, be a Christian, that is a good thing to do, but, you know, there's nothing wrong with a bit of dabbling with everything else that our society and our culture has to offer. Like, embrace that stuff too. It's not going to hurt you. You know, you can be a Christian and all this stuff. And Jesus says to the church, he turns to the church in verse 16 and he simply says, repent. Repent. You can't be committed to me and have a fling with the world. So turn around, change your ways, stop sprinkling food acid in your sandwich. And for us as a church, for us individually, you know, we live in a society that is increasingly becoming hostile to Jesus. But not only that, our society is also offering an alternate narrative about what the good life looks like. You know, our culture, it presents its own narrative of values and identities, worth, pleasure, sexual fulfillment, and where to go to find all of these important things. Are these things alluring you as they allured the Pergamum church? Are there areas that we as a church, perhaps if we're not careful, if we're not aware of it, might start to compromise with the world? Are there aspects of your life that maybe over the years have become so gradually identical to the non-Christian friends that you have that maybe they couldn't even turn around and point you out as someone who loves Jesus? What Jesus is saying to this church in Pergamum, and he says to each of us, come back to me. The time is short. I want to give you another chance. I don't want all of your faithfulness and your perseverance to be destroyed by an affair with what this world has to offer. Perhaps Jesus' letter to the church in Pergamum is just as alive and active for us today. As we keep reflecting on this, I'd like to invite Layli up, who's going to tell us about another church.
When I came to Australia, I quickly realized that footy is one of the most popular sports here, and people are very serious about it. Each person has their own favorite team. They know the players, they follow the games, and the most committed people even pay good money to see their team play alive. But if there is something you're bound to spend lots of money on at the footy, it's the food. You will always hear the cry of hot pies, cold drinks. Would you like some? Hot pies are good. Cold drinks are great. Imagine you buy one of each. But as you sink your teeth into the hot pies, it's not hot at all. It's soggy and barely warm. And it's the same with the drink. You're hoping for a cold, refreshing lemonade. But as you taste it, it's the same temperature as the pie. Neither hot nor cold. Lukewarm pie, lukewarm soft drinks, Would you like some? No, thank you. When Jesus comes to church in Laodicea, this is the experience he has. Instead of being either hot and nourishing or cold and refreshing, something has made this church neither one or the other. They're lukewarm and they do not taste good. Laodicea was a rich city on the major trade route. It was a banking and trading center, famous for woolen carpets and clothing. The city had prominent medical school with a specialist eye and ear treatments. It was a wealthy and comfortable place, and the Laodiceans reveled in their self-sufficiency. The Christians in this city were no different. They were comfortable, wealthy, and self-sufficient. And Jesus said, despite them claiming to be his people, their participation and reliance on the city's wealth made them deaf and blind to their spiritual needs. They wrongly believed they didn't need God's help because they already had everything they needed. Jesus needed to make them listen to him. And so he uses something they didn't know they needed. Water. The nearby city of Colossia had a mountain spring well known for its cold, fresh water. On the other side, the city of Hierapolis was known for its hot, healing mineral springs. But Laodicea had neither, so they had to get warm from elsewhere. Historians have uncovered ruins of old pipes used to transport spring water from Hierapolis to Laodicea. By the time the hot mineral water reached Laodicea, it was only lukewarm. It wasn't healing like a hot mineral bath, and it wasn't refreshing like a Colossus cold water. It was disgusting. Like a room temperature pies and warm soft drinks. And so when Jesus comes to this church, he sees their pride and self-sufficiency and rebukes them in a way that they would understand. Jesus is saying to the church at Laodicea, like your own water supply, you are lukewarm and disgusting to my taste. I wish that you were either a fresh, life-giving drink of cold water or else a healing hot mineral bath. But because you are neither refreshing nor healing, I have to spit you out. To bring glory to Jesus and blessing to their city, to be healing and refreshing, the Laodicean church didn't need to be wealthy and self-sufficient. They needed to trust in Jesus Christ as the source of all true wealth, greatness, and vision. Laodicea had pride in financial wealth. Yet Jesus tells them to buy from him gold refined in the fire, that they may be truly rich. Laodicea had pride in their eye medicine. Jesus tells them to get spiritual ointment from him to put on their blind eyes so they can truly see. They had pride in their clothing, but Jesus tells the Laodicea to get from him white clothes to wear so they can cover their shameful nakedness. In the symbolism of the book of Revelation, white clothes or white robes are a picture of God's grace and forgiveness covering our sin. Wealth and worldly style might make us look good, but it won't make us good before God. Only Jesus' gift of forgiveness and grace can cover our sin. Now, lukewarm pies and drinks are not the end of the world. But a church being lukewarm is the worst situation a church can have. Laodicea's Christians were blind. They didn't see who they really are. It is possible for some of us. We may not be able to see ourselves clearly, and sometimes we need someone to tell us. But Jesus could see the Laodiceans, and he was able to give them awareness of their problem. In verse 19, Jesus talked to them and telling them, "I love you. And the reason I rebuked and show my discipline is because of my love. And because I love you, I give you another chance." Let's read verse 20. "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." He comes. He stands. He knocks. He calls. Christ not only knocks on every church door, but he knocks in the heart of every Christian. A few years ago, I got a very bad flu and was alone at home with a 40-degree fever. Someone knocked the door, but I didn't have the energy to go to open the door, and I ignored it. But they kept knocking, so eventually I had to get up and open the door. When I opened the door, I saw a neighbor with a beautiful smile on her face and a tray with a bowl of warm soup, fresh lemon and some fruit. I really surprised and told her, "Sorry, it took a lot of time to open the door." And she told me, "I knew you were sick." So I kept knocking and waited behind the door and didn't give up to give you this soup. The Laodicean church was sick with sin, and Jesus was wanting to give them what they needed to get healthy again. He diagnosed their sickness, but he didn't give up on them. He told them, "I am at the door waiting for you. And if you let me in to your church, into your heart, we can share the spiritual food you need to get well and to know me and to be like me." The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation, knows about our needs. He knows us better than ourselves, and he doesn't want us to be caught up in our own life, wealth, and pride, that we forget how much we need him for everything. One of the things Pedram and I have observed when some our fellow Iranians come to Australia is how they get wrapped in the new things they can have here. They easily get busy with their life here and sometimes forget that the Lord is present in their lives. They forget that all these good things are from God. Or even forget that God is good and is present in their lives. And everything we have as Christians is from God. Let the example of Laodicean Christians be a warning to all of us. What they thought about themselves was so different from what Christ thought about them. It is possible for some of us to go along happily as a church, thinking we are doing the right things because we are comfortable and strong in ourselves, but actually, we might be weak and at risk of Jesus' rebuke. The Laodicean Christians deceived themselves And we can fall into the same trap if we base our identity on our own ideas about value. We must base our value and worth on how Christ sees us and what Christ can and has done for us. And this same Christ who sees us in our weaknesses and pride, in verse 21, still promises the most glorious rewards to all those in Church of Laodicea who turn back to him in repentance, a seat at the heavenly feast and a place on the throne of heaven. Jesus is talking to all of us. Where is our wealth? What really makes us rich? Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Whoever has ears. Amen. Now we are going to take 2 minutes to pray. Jesus didn't command to Laodicean, but I would like to invite you to reflect and write down something you believe Jesus is commanding our church for on your handout. What is something that Jesus would be pleased with? It could be something that you really love about Deep Creek, which is fine. What you write down is private. It's between you and God, and we're not collecting them at the end.
I do encourage you to keep on reflecting on these words. But now I also want to invite us to have another couple of minutes to reflect. If Jesus were to write a letter to our church, what might he find that is falling short? Maybe what might he notice that maybe we once had, but perhaps now is lacking? May he notice that there is a wonderful opportunity in front of us that we are not embracing, whatever that might be. And so for 2 minutes, I want to encourage you to pray, reflect. There's some references on your handout if you want to look at similar things that Jesus has said to each of these different churches. A critique, and what can you do about it? What's encouraging is that each of these churches, their correction is a call to return to Jesus. It is not too late. There is hope. And so I want us to step into that hope and reflect, where might Jesus be calling us as a church to change for him? And again, these are for your eyes only, between you and God. I'll give you 2 minutes. Our Heavenly Father, as we, your church here at Deep Creek, continue to discern and hear your voice for what you want with this place, Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to be obedient to your calling for us. And Lord, we do thank you for your commendation of all the wonderful things that are happening here. And we just thank you that you are alive and active in this place and that lives are being changed for you. Father, I pray that we who have ears, let us all be listening to what your Spirit has to say to this church. In Jesus' name. Amen.